Testing 1, 2. It's a bit soft for me. 1, 2. Do you have something here for me? Now you just turn that. Thank you. Can you just turn these monitors up where you are? I'm just battling to hear myself. Good morning. Thank you so much for having me. I appreciate you all, and I appreciate this church. This was where I began my ministry. This is the first church that I joined to become a pastor. I was here 24 years ago as the associate pastor with Dr. Pat Godwin, and so this is probably one of my home churches, and I appreciate you all. Thank you for coming, and I have a message for you. This weekend is the weekend that we know as Easter, and it is an amazing and a moving historical story. And it really did happen. That's why we're here. So before we start, let's bow our heads and let's pray. Father, we thank you for the privilege of calling you Lord of our lives. We thank you for what you did for us on the cross. But not only that you suffered and died for us on the cross, but that you rose again from the dead, and that you are risen. You are a risen Christ. And because of that, we have hope of spending an eternity with you. And so we bless you today. We thank you today. And I ask you to speak and to minister through me words of life, words of upliftment, words of encouragement. Thank you for your grace and your mercy. Amen. The resurrection of Jesus on the third day is the heart of the Christian gospel message, and it demands a response from all of mankind. And so I've entitled my message this morning, He is Risen. He is Risen. Today is Sunday, and Jesus rose from the dead on the third day. It was a Sunday. But in order for me to give the full story of the resurrection of Jesus, and with your permission this morning, I'd like to back up to that day which we all know as Good Friday. I know that you've had a message on that already, but the message is around the two events of Good Friday and Resurrection Sunday really tell one story for you and me. And I used to wonder why we as Christians had the audacity to call it Good Friday. I mean, it had to do with the unjust trial and the crucifixion and the ultimate death of a just man. And Pontius Pilate made this statement in Luke chapter 23 and verse 4. Then Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowd, I find no fault in this man. And if you ever saw the movie, The Passion of the Christ, you would have witnessed a day of incredible pain and suffering, and ultimately the death and the crucifixion of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And you know, I cried so many tears when I watched that film. And I kept thinking to myself, when are they going to stop beating him? When are they going to stop hitting him? And I saw the blood and I saw the pain. And I thought to myself, when are they going to stop? I can't watch this anymore. And I'm sure that Mary, the mother of Jesus, if she knew that we would call it Good Friday, she would probably have been justified in calling us the most callous nation of all time. Jesus was the only man who was sentenced to death for who he was. He was the King of the Jews. He was sentenced to death not for what he did. So my question was, in those days, was it really a Good Friday? No ordinary man could have been the perfect substitute for you and me. Only Jesus. But you and I, and everyone here, we were born in sin since the day of Adam and Eve. And so it should have been you and me that hung up there on the cross, not innocent Jesus. Pontius Pilate found Jesus innocent. He said, "I find no fault in this man." And so I want to get back to my sermon, the title of my sermon, "He is Risen." Listen, after the death of Jesus, his body was laid in a tomb, and the tomb was closed with a massive stone. And suddenly, on that Sunday morning, we are confronted with the most incredible story known to mankind. I'm going to read you a part of that story from Matthew chapter 28, verse 1, right through to verse 8. But I'm going to read it to you from the Life Application Bible. Sit back and listen. Matthew 28, verse 1 to verse 8 from the Life Application Bible. "And after the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. And there was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. And the guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. And the angel said to the woman, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He's not here. He's risen.' And just as he said, 'Come and see the place where Jesus lay, then go quickly and tell his disciples, he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you.'" And when I read that scripture, I thought to myself, today is Resurrection Sunday. Thank God that the focus is on life and not death. Amen? It's on life and not death. And I found that this portion of scripture was very interesting. The angel said to the woman, "Come and see the place where he lay." So the woman went to see for themselves. And I found that interesting. So that for you and me, our faith must never be secondhand. We must go and see for ourselves. We must examine for ourselves. Amen? It must never be secondhand. Each one of us, you and me, we need to decide for ourselves that Jesus is risen. We need to decide for ourselves that he's alive. And we received the same invitation, come and see. Come and see. God's plan for you and me is that each one of us needs to come and see and meet and receive Jesus personally. Somebody else can't do it for you. You need to do it personally. Don't take somebody else's word for it. Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." So we are invited to make that commitment to receive him as our Lord and as our Savior. And another interesting part in that scripture, then the angel said to them, Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he has risen from the dead. So that tells me that you and I, we have a responsibility to go into all the world and tell, and go and make disciples. We need to do what the woman did, go and tell. So we have a responsibility to go and tell other people of this magnificent event. The resurrection of Christ from the dead is history's most significant event. Let me say that again. It is history's most significant event. Our belief and our eternity, yours and mine, rests on this fact that Jesus rose from the dead. He's not in the grave. He rose from the dead. You know, Jesus predicted his resurrection from the dead. Listen to this, Matthew chapter 16 and verse 21. From that time, the Bible says, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and raised again on the third day. So, the resurrection of Christ is not just a philosophical event or an idea that lives on in our memories. It is a reality. It is an historical event. It is a historical fact that he rose from the dead. The empty tomb of Jesus declares and demonstrates the resurrection power that Jesus rose from the dead. Amen. No other religion can offer you and me that same assurance. In fact, ours is not a religion. It's a relationship. He's alive. I spoke to him this morning. He's alive. He's alive. One religion refers to God as Jehovah. And even though that is his name, we call him Father because we have a relationship with him. We are his sons and his daughters. He's not just Jehovah somewhere up there. He's Father. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. See, he's our Father because we are his sons and his daughters. He's not the man upstairs. Have you heard people say that? Talking about the man upstairs. That's a religious thing. We have a relationship. I have a book in my study. It's entitled Evidence That Demands a Verdict by Josh McDowell. You need to read that. In his book, he speaks about the significance of the resurrection. He writes that all four of the major world religions are based on mere philosophical propositions. And he states that they are based on personalities. Listen, on personalities. Ladies and gentlemen, only Christianity can claim an empty tomb for its founder. Just Christianity. Abraham, the father of Judaism, died about 1900 BC, but no resurrection was claimed for him. Muhammad died on the 8th of June, 1632 AD, at the age of 61 years. His tomb is visited annually by hundreds and thousands of Mohammedans every year. He's still in the tomb. All the millions of Jews and Buddhists and Mohammedans agree that their founders have never come up out of the dust of the earth and been resurrected. They're still there. Jesus is risen. He's risen from the dead. The tomb is empty. Of all the miracles that Jesus performed, his victory over the grave was the most significant. No other religious leader has the power to demonstrate this kind of power. You see, Jesus didn't mess with death. He conquered death. And now through him, you and I, we will also conquer death. As Christians, we will also conquer death. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 55. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, O hell, where is your victory? And then verse 57 gives us the answer. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus takes the sting out of death for you and me. There was a story of a family that was traveling to Durban by car on holiday. And inside the car was a bee. And the little boy was seriously allergic to bee stings. And the father was afraid for his young son's life. So he stuck out his hand and he grabbed the bee and crushed it in his hand. And he opened up his hand and he took out the sting from his hand. And he said, there, my boy, Daddy's taken the sting out. That's what Jesus does for you and me. He takes the sting out of death. We need never be afraid of death. We simply close our eyes and he says to us, welcome, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Jesus takes the sting out of death. In fact, Jesus made a promise for you and me, John chapter 14, verses 1 to verse 3. John 14, verse 1 to verse 3. This is his promise. Let not your heart be troubled, he said. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you will be also. When I look at that scripture, when I read that scripture, it tells me that he's gone to prepare a place for you and me. It's called a mansion. It's not a house. It's not a flat. It's not an apartment. It's not a tent. It's a mansion. You know what a mansion is? It's like a small castle that he's gone to prepare for you because you are so important as a child of God. A mansion. Hallelujah. The resurrection demonstrates the power of life over death. A man by the name of C.S. Lewis, he was a famous British novelist. He had this thing to say about the resurrection. The resurrection of Christ, he says, is the central event in the history of the church. And somebody once said that the resurrection of Christ may be scientifically impossible, but it is historically true. It happened. Without the resurrection of Christ, there would be no Christianity. You need to say amen to that. A man by the name of Watchman Nee made this statement. Our old history ends with the cross. Our new history begins with the resurrection because he is risen. It is rather sad that Easter Sunday is also merely recognized by many people as an annual holiday, which is celebrated by many people all over the world. And some people have asked me the question, why Easter is celebrated with the Easter bunny and Easter eggs. And you know, I did some research, And the story of Easter Bunny is thought to have become common in the 19th century with German immigrants who settled in Pennsylvania, America. And they came with their tradition of an egg-laying rabbit called Osterhase. And their belief was that rabbits usually give birth to a big litter of babies. And so they became a symbol of new life. But thank God, our Easter celebration is not a man-made tradition. It is a living, historical fact. Jesus is alive. It's interesting to note that the word Easter only appears once in the King James Bible, in Acts chapter 12 and verse 4. But the Greek interpretation of that word, Easter, is actually Passover. Amen. So even though you and I do celebrate Easter Sunday each year, we should celebrate Christ's resurrection continually as believers, not just wait for Easter. And so then I began to realize and understand why it is called Good Friday. It's good because God is a good God. Psalm 135 verse 1, oh, give thanks to the Lord for he is good. Psalm 34 verse 8, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. It's good because when Pontius Pilate said, I find no fault in this man, Jesus says the same about you. I find no fault in you. It's good because God turned the grave from a place of mourning into a place of life and hope, not death. God knew what he was doing when he planned it to be a Good Friday, because Jesus is alive. He rose from the dead. Our sins are forgiven as far as the east is from the west. You know why he said that? As far as the east is from the west? Because there is a place called the North Pole. We know where that is. There's a South Pole. We know where that is. But from the east and the west, it's turning continually. You don't know if this is the west, it becomes the east, and the other way around all the time. So you never know. So it's continual. Our sins are continually forgiven. It's a Good Friday because the blood of Jesus has washed our sins away, and we become new creatures in Christ Jesus when we become believers. And you know, because Christ has risen from the dead, he has impacted the lives of millions of men and women, including you and me, around the world. He's touched my life and he's touched your lives. I want to come to a close, and I want to give you some short testimonies of some well-known and famous people around the world and their comments about this man, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. A man by the name of H.G. Wells, he was a noted historian. When he was asked which person has left the most permanent impression in history, he replied that when one uses the rest of judging a person's greatness by historical standards, Jesus stands first. Listen to this. Napoleon Bonaparte, he said, I know men, and I tell you that Jesus Christ is no mere man. Between him and every other person in the world, there is no comparison. Alexander, Caesar, Charlemagne, and I, we have founded empires. But upon what did we test the creations of our genius? Upon force. Jesus Christ, he says, founded his empire on love. And at this time, millions of men and women would die for him. A man by the name of Josh McDowell, who wrote that book I said just now, Evidence That Demands a Verdict, this is his statement. He says, this Jesus of Nazareth, without money and weapons, conquered more millions than Alexander, Caesar, Muhammad, and Napoleon. Without science and learning, he shed more light on things human and divine than all philosophers and scholars combined. Without the eloquence of schools, he spoke such words of life as were never spoken before or since. He set more pens in motion and furnished more themes for more sermons and discussions, works of art, songs of praise, than the whole army of great men of ancient times and modern times. Jesus! And I want to make this final statement. Our belief in both the death and the resurrection of Christ is of central importance to you and me, to our Christian faith. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 14 says, "And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is vain, and your faith is also vain. But our hope is in a risen Christ." He is risen. So, as we are seated here this Easter morning at the empty tomb, I want to say to you, as I make my final statement, let's celebrate the resurrection life that Jesus gave so freely to you and me. Have a great Sunday. God bless you. Amen. Amen. There may be somebody here this morning and you say to me, Pastor Ted, I hear about this Jesus that you're speaking about, but I've never met him personally. Then I want to give you an opportunity this morning, if that's you. You may have been coming to church for years, but never made that commitment to receive him into your heart as your Lord, as your Savior. And so I want to ask each and every one of you, I'm going to pray for anyone here who says to me, Pastor Ted, I want to meet this Jesus that you're speaking about. If you've never made that commitment, I'm asking all of you here to bow your heads and close your eyes. No one looking around, because there may be somebody here who wants to raise their hand. I don't want to embarrass you. I simply want to pray with you. If that's you, quietly slip up your hand. I want to pray with you. If that's you, slip your hand up. Slip your hand up. I see one. I see two hands. Raise your hand. This is my last call. Don't come and see me afterwards, please. I see another hand. I see another hand. Look up at me, please. Thank you. You know what? It takes so much courage to say, I need Jesus. And you make that decision in front of other people. That takes courage. And so I want to ask those three people to come and stand here. I'd like to lay my hands upon you and pray with you. Please come. Would you come? Please come. Come. Even if you didn't raise your hand and you want to come, do that. Come at the back there. Come. Well done. I want to ask everybody here to raise your hands towards these four people. They're making the most important decision of their lives. When you raise your hand towards them, you're saying to me, I agree with the prayer that you're making. We're just going to wait a few more minutes. There's a lady coming up now. Don't let your hands drop. We're praying one of the most important prayers, the most important prayer of these people's lives. When I come to you, please, of you people, when I come to you, please raise your hands. It is a sign of surrender. You're surrendering your life to Jesus. You know, when somebody puts a pistol in your back, what do? You raise your hands because you surrender. But when you raise your hands to Jesus, He doesn't shoot you in the back. He receives you into His life. Amen. Raise your hands. Please raise your hands towards these people. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray for each and every one of these people as I touch them in Jesus' name. You've made the commitment. In the name of Jesus, as I touch them, I thank you, Lord, that you will open up their hearts and come in as they receive you as their Lord and as their Savior. In Jesus' name, touch their lives. Thank you that this is a miraculous, miraculous decision that they're making this morning in the name of Jesus. And now you people, 2, 4, 5 people, keep your eyes closed. Everybody's praying with you. I want you to say this after me. Say it together with me. Will you do that? Each and every one of you say, Heavenly Father, I come to you this morning. I heard the message of salvation. I want to make the decision this morning to receive Jesus into my heart as my Lord and as my Savior. Jesus, come in to my heart. Change me into a new person in you. I don't want to be the old person anymore. I want to be a son and a daughter of yours. I receive you today into my heart, and I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Let's give a thanks to God for these 5 people. God bless you, and God bless you, and God bless you, and God bless you, and God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. You've made a wonderful decision today in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You may be seated. If there's anybody here and you say to me, Pastor Ted, I would like you to pray for me. If you have an issue here, if there's a problem with you, maybe you're suffering from some kind of illness or disease, I'd like to pray with you. I'm not the healer. Jesus is. All I do is I lay my hands upon you, and Jesus is the one who comes and touches your heart and your life. Amen. There was a testimony this morning of a man that came to see me. He said he had prostate cancer. I prayed for him. It's dropped from a count of 8 to 1.5 and getting less. That's Jesus. That's what Jesus does. Not me. Jesus. So I'd like you to give me the opportunity of praying for you. Please come. Associate pastor here and the music director of the church. And Pastor Keith was one of my students. And now he's playing and singing.